Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, the race is not to the swift. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, the Bible said, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power to preach. May the Word of God be quick and powerful. May it do a work in our hearts and in our lives and in our midst. Help us to bring honor and glory to Thee. Help us to encourage God's people. And we will thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's obvious from those three texts that the Bible knows all about NASCAR. Because the Bible's just full of racing. Amen. So I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled NASCAR Christians. NASCAR is quite a phenomenon. It just kind of took hold, and from very, very, very meager beginnings, it's just blossomed into a national sport. National pastime, multi-billion dollar a year endeavor. The people who are involved in it are now superstars and multi-millionaires. And of course, you know, back there when it got started, it was Junior Johnson, Fireball Roberts, and the boys, you know, and they were just rum runners and moonshiners and hell raisers, a bunch of old rebels. It wasn't nothing to them. I mean, when NASCAR first got started, it was rough. Amen. And of course, it used to be a lot better because it used to play run what you brung. That means everybody cheated. You know, you go to the racetrack and the fumes and all off all that alcohol and stuff they were burning just burn your nose and eyeballs out. And that you'd get you a car and throw you some heavy duty shocks on it, put a roll cage in it, and hit the track. And as long as you could keep it on asphalt, whatever you were doing was legal. Now they got all these rules and regulations. They've gotten so legalistic. And you can't do this and you can't do that. And they've got restrictor plates. So it doesn't make any difference if you're driving a Ford or a Chevrolet or a Dodge or a Studebaker. It don't make a dime's worth of difference because they're only going to let you inhale so much air and they're going to keep everybody within a mile or two, mile per hour or two of each other. And then so you got to have some devilment in order to win. You got to bump a guy or drap the guy or slingshot around a guy, some crazy fool thing like that, you know, because your car ain't no faster than his. And so NASCAR's come a long way, some of it good, some of it not so good. And I was reading an article the other day, and just like everything else, you know, once money gets involved, money being the root of all evil, and that kind of thing. When money gets involved, people get to where they behave differently, but they see their income and they do whatever's necessary to preserve that income. And so now I think next year NASCAR has cut a deal with some TV folks and they're going to put you in the driver's seat. Amen? And you're going to be able to, for a small amount of financial remuneration, you will be able to purchase a seat. And what they're going to do is put a camera in there, four or five cameras, from all kind of different angles. And for 4 hours or whatever it is, you'll be able to sit in there with one driver. You can pick which one. And you can run the race with him. And they will show you and let you see what he sees from his perspective. It's a high-tech deal, and you'll have the cockpit sounds, and you'll be able to monitor the conversation between the driver and his pit crew and all that, and so you need to get yourself something to blip out the bad language. Amen, because a lot of NASCAR's superstars aren't nice guys. Amen. But they're trying to stay on, what they're trying to do is make more money. NASCAR's gotten big, and it's not little like it used to be, and it's not homegrown, and it doesn't even resemble itself anymore. Amen. I remember when Fireball Roberts drove a 57 Ford at the Daytona 500, it actually looked like a 57 Ford. See? And it had a 57 Ford motor in it. And a 57 Chevrolet looked like a 57 Chevrolet, and it had a 57 Chevrolet motor in it. And you just cleaned it up and gut it out, and you just did the best you could, you know. That was pretty good racing back then. This stuff they got these days, I mean, it's so safe and so sanitary. A guy hits a wall at 200 miles an hour, it's a freak accident if anybody gets hurt. Amen. Well, what fun is that? I've always thought when they played football, they ought to give them brass knuckles and spikes on their shoes. Amen. I believe in real contact sports. Amen. Maybe a lot more exciting. Can you imagine a basketball game where all the guys have got a spike on the back of their tennis shoes and a spike on their elbow? And them guys come up and they go, You finish the game, there'll be maybe two, three guys left on the floor and they'd be bleeding. Now that sounds pretty exciting. I think they ought to play golf with explosive golf balls. Some guy in the crowd heckling you. Line drive that sucker. I guarantee you, you could sell a gazillion tickets, buddy, at $100 a whack. Now, this is NASCAR country. This is the home of NASCAR. It got started down here in North Carolina, South Carolina. It's a homegrown sport. It's just got too big and too sophisticated for its own good. But I got to thinking about that because I know all kind of Christians that are just NASCAR nuts. I was up at Brother Lentz's a couple years ago, and half his church didn't show up on race night. He had two or three fellas in his church that built them little race cars that race on them dirt tracks around there. And if they happened to have a race on a Sunday night or something, guess what? The race won. And you stand around out there at Brother Lentz's church, and they're talking about one or two things. Not like our church, where when our folks leave, they talk about the Bible. But at his church, they were so cold and backslid, they was either talking about basketball and NC State, or they was talking about racing. Amen? We have some folks here that are inclined to listen to NASCAR and watch it and talk about it and discuss it. And I thought, for your sake, and because it's in the Bible, I want to talk to you this morning about NASCAR. I have about, 13 or 14 things that I'd like to say about NASCAR in regards to Christians and Christianity. It's amazing how many similarities they are. And I didn't write them all down. I had a whole bunch I had to leave out just because I didn't have space and time to do them. Now, let me give you these things as quick as we can, and we'll all go to dinner. Number one, when NASCAR got started, they all got their start as moonshiners and hillbillies. That's honest truth. You know, they want to be big shots these days and sophisticated and stay on the cutting edge and all that. But I'm here to tell you, son, that's not their heritage. They want to present everybody as being somebody. Most of them boys ain't nobody. If they couldn't drive a car, they probably couldn't make a living. You listen to them talk? It's like them basketball players. If they couldn't play basketball, they'd be on the dole. Amen? I've listened to all kinds of interviews, and some of them boys ain't got walking around since. Amen? And I've listened to some of them NASCAR guys, and they ain't nothing going on there. So, I mean, that's an empty belfry. There ain't nothing in there. Amen? But they can drive a race car, and all of a sudden they're celebrities. But they got their start as moonshiners and liquor runners and they're just a bunch of hillbillies, ignorant, unlearned. I thought, well, that's just like Christianity. Most of us got our start when we wasn't nothing. Amen. Most of us old Christians just a bunch of old liquor heads and drunks and dope heads and fornicators and reprobates. Listen to rock and roll music, dressing like a bunch of hippies. Well, most of us are just a bunch of old rednecks. Ain't much to us. Amen? Now, they took all them old hippies and moonshiners and stuff and put them up there and made superstars out of them. Amen? I thought, man, ain't that just like Christian? Here I was a nobody. I was a nothing. just old cursing, blaspheming, dirty reprobate. Some of y'all were drunks and dope heads and this, that, and the other. And God came along and saved you, turned you into a superstar. Amen, boy. I tell you what, one day I was nothing, the next day my name was in lights. Amen? Now appearing in glory. You say, well, you're not there yet. Yes, I am. Didn't you read your Bible? That Bible said He has made us to sit together in heavenly places, present tense. Amen? I have a representative up in glory right now. One day I was nothing. I trusted Jesus Christ, got on His team, and He made me somebody. I'll be honest with you, I'm just like some of them race car drivers. You know, if they couldn't drive, they wouldn't be nothing. If I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't be nothing. I wouldn't be nothing at all. I wasn't nothing before I got saved, and if I wasn't saved, I still wouldn't be nothing. I'm glad I got saved and God made me a somebody. Amen. I want to try and remember that it wasn't me that made me somebody. It was Him that made me somebody. Amen. Secondly, you know that, think about this for a second, okay, because some of y'all think this is a big deal, but it ain't. To the uninitiated, NASCAR don't make a lick of sense. I'm serious, a heart attack. You watch some sporting events and you know that there's some skill involved and some talent and some practice and all this, that, and the other. And it requires a great deal. You take golf. I mean, you just, most of them guys that are professional golfers started in junior golf when they was this big. Amen. And they've had to work and practice. Well, you can take almost any old drunk and throw him in NASCAR, though, and if he gets a little lucky, he's a NASCAR driver. Amen. And people sitting around watching it, the rest of the world looking at this phenomenon called NASCAR, and going, what's the big deal? Here's 40-plus morons out there in high-powered cars, all of them going the same direction, and they can't keep them hitting each other, and they ain't going no place. There's a bunch of idiots out there going round and round, and you think chasing that little white ball looks stupid. I'm telling you, son, NASCAR really looks dumb. I mean, you sit there and watch it on the TV set, vroom, vroom. Hello, hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, we got rocket scientists out here, right? We've taught them to go all the way around that circle. All left-hand turns. Four of them. Four left-hand turns. Hey! Repetition's key to learning, they say. You look at this, I mean, it's the dumbest sport in the world. Don't make a lick of sense. Somebody say, what's the point? Well, they got to cross that line first. Well, you crossed it 500 times. They finally get to the one that counts. Ridiculous, isn't it? But you know something? I thought, you know, that's just like Christianity. To the uninitiated, it don't make a bit of sense. You tell somebody, my sins are forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Say, how'd that happen? Well, this Jewish fella, 2,000 years ago, died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for me and washed me in His blood and cleansed me. And that gives me eternal life. They're going, you know what the world says? They said, what the hell's going on in his head? That's what they say. They think you're nutty as a fruitcake. Amen? But now, if you're an insider, see, that the people who are in NASCAR and understand the rules and the purpose and what they're going for, that, you know, that championship, but that $1 million at the end of the pot, I mean, it makes a lot of sense. If you're in NASCAR, it makes a lot of sense. If you're not in NASCAR, it don't make so much sense. Amen? Now, if you're a Christian, it makes perfect sense. Listen, I know why I'm a Christian. Amen? And buddy, it makes sense to me. I understand the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross. I know that I was a sinner, and I know that I was helpless, and He came along and delivered me and saved me and sealed me. I understand all that now, see. But there was a day when it didn't make a lick of sense to me. I thought all the Christians in the world were nutcases. You got to believe that the blood from a dead Jew 2,000 years long gone can do anything real for you? Well, the truth is, if you're an insider, you know it does. But if you stand on the outside, don't make a lick of sense. Amen? That's the reason. You know why you can't convince anybody to be a Christian? Because you can't make it make sense. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. You got to open some spiritual eyes or you will never, ever, ever see it. You got to be on the inside. NASCAR don't make a lick of sense to the outsider, to the uninitiated. But once you get in and you understand it and find out how it works, well, it makes perfect sense. It's all about making money. So what's Christianity all about? It's all about going home to glory. I thought about this, NASCAR. There are more followers than there are leaders. How many cars out there on that field? 40, 43, 44? Something like that. 40 plus. And you ever notice that there are almost never two people in front at the same time? You got a leader and 43 followers. Amen? Every race is the same old way. I don't care if it's Talladega or Daytona or Charlotte Super Speedway or what's that one down toward the coast there? Darlington. Don't make a dime worth of difference. They put all them guys out there. They all go in the same direction. They all make left-hand turns. They all go in big circles. They all chasing the same prize, but only one at a time ever leads. You say, now how in the world is that like Christianity? Well, because we're all followers. We got one leader. That's Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, you're the leader. No, I'm not. I'm just a minor player in a big cast. Amen. I'm following Jesus Christ just like you're following Jesus Christ. Just like NASCAR, we only got one leader. Amen. Now, we may have a big team, but we only got one leader. And don't you ever forget, the leader of what we're doing is not the Baptist denomination. It's not even the independent Baptist denomination. It's not being a King James only Bible believer. The pastor is not the leader. The church is not the leader. The leader is Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, out there on that track, everybody, those involved and those who are not involved know who the leader is. Amen? They'll say, number 24 is ahead by 10 seconds. Number 24 wins again. Number 24 ran 248 laps out of 300. I've said it because some of y'all don't like number 24, who is a fine fellow. Y'all all thought he was queer, and he got married. You know what? So I was teasing one fellow about it, and I said, see there? The old boy got married. He's had him a girlfriend for over a year. He said he's bisexual. I thought, what a poor sport, you know. Sour grapes there, buddy. We need to make sure we're following the right person. Amen. Then number, where am I at? Four. Now I might have to explain this, I'm sure, but point number four is this. Some drivers, not all of them, but some drivers are just going in circles. You say, well, they're all going in circles. Well, not exactly the same thing. Let me explain that. Some guys are in contention. Some guys are up on the same lap and they're in the same zone. Maybe they're running bumper to bumper or they're 1, 2, 3, and 4 in place, see? And they could draft a little or come down to the inside or pass on the outside and take the lead. They stand a shot at winning. They really are racing. But some of them guys know they're not going to win place or show. They never have. And they're not going to today. Now, they're making good money. I mean, they're making a good living. And they help keep it interested. And they can put a lot of traffic out there and make it tough for the leaders to get through. They can always have an accident or two and put a little excitement in an otherwise dumb sport. Amen? But they know they're not going. You know what they're doing? They're just going round and round. They're just going in circles. They're not going anywhere. They're not trying to accomplish. All they're trying to do is finish the race. They're just going in circles. I thought, you know, that's just like a lot of Christians I know. They're not trying to win, place, or show. They're not going to accomplish anything. They never have done nothing for God. They're not going to do anything for God. But thank God they hang in there. They're just running in circles. They're just putting in their time. They're just finishing the race. Amen? And by the way, if you finish the race, you get paid so much, you get a certain reward for laps finished. Amen? But they're not trying to win. They're not excited about it anymore. They know they're not going to be in the limelight. They're not going to go out and do the donuts and the burnouts and victory circle and all that stuff. They're just going in circles. They've resigned themselves. They're resigned to their fate. They're resigned to their position. They've lost all their enthusiasm. They've lost all their imagination. They're just getting by. I think sometimes that's like a lot of Christians. They've lost all their excitement for it. They've lost all their enthusiasm for it. They still go into church. They still living clean. But they're not trying to get anything done for God. They're not trying to get the lost saved. They're not trying to spread the gospel. They're not trying to see their church grow. They just go in a circle. Amen? Isn't that pathetic? I don't want to ever be involved in anything where I'm resigned to being a loser. I don't want to be in anything and be involved in anything where I'm resigned to accomplishing nothing. I don't want to just go through the motions. This is a NASCAR phenomenon. Some run well for a while, and then blow up. Amen? They get out there, and they got that Ford or that Chevrolet or that Dodge or whatever it is, or Toyota. And oh, I just can't wait till the first time that rice burner wins. They may have to disband NASCAR. There'll be a revolt down here in the South. No rice burners allowed. But they get out there and... what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. They get out there and they spent all kind of time and money port and polish, relieve the cylinder heads and balance the pistons and balance the crank and everything is just fine-tuned and they got tuned exhaust and the carburetor's been reworked and jetted properly and the fuel mixture and the right kind of gas and the right gear ratio in the transmission and the right gear ratio in the rear end and all. I mean, everything's set to go, and they get out there and they spent thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours and all kind of people been involved, and to drop that flag and off they go, and boy, they're through first turn. That was the wrong turn. All the turns are listing. I'll tell you what, man, you let a NASCAR guy off for about 30 minutes, you've got to retrain them. They're out there making all them left-hand turns and burning rubber and up on them high banks and shoot down out of there, you know. And boy, they're having a good old time. You can hear them engines running and humming along there. And boy, I mean, it's just a racket to blow your eardrums out. And they're doing 180, 190. Down the straightaways, they're doing over 200. Slip into them turns at about 175, 176 and fly out of that thing in slow and out fast. I heard that in a movie years ago. Anyway, they racing, and all of a sudden, the guy's talking to his little headset. You know, they're in touch with the pit crew. Got a problem. Oil pressure's falling off. What can I do? Put in a new oil pump. There ain't much you can do, stupid. I'm gonna have to pull this baby in. Take a quick look at it. And boy, by that time, black smoke starts boiling out the back, and a big black streak comes down the center of the racetrack there. He slung a rod or busted a piston, and it punched a hole in the oil pan, and oil's all down the middle of the racetrack, and everybody's slipping and sliding. They had a 22-car pileup down there. So what happened? He blew up. Just pushed her a little too hard, buddy. Or maybe there was a... fatigue in the metal, or something didn't get torqued down properly, or who knows what happened. It's a mystery. All they know for sure is that thing blew up and he's out of the race. Amen? And every race you see somebody do that. And it happens to the guy in the back. It happens to the guy in the middle of the pack. Sometimes it happens to the leaders. Nobody's immune. Amen? You can be running and be in the thick of things and be in the race and racing your heart out, and then for reasons that nobody else understands and nobody will ever know, I mean, boom! It just blows up and you are out of the race. Listen, I've been saved 34 years. I've been preaching for 33. Y'all wouldn't believe that, but I have. I've been preaching a long time, and I'm here to tell you, I've seen a lot of people in the race. And it looked like they were doing so good. They learned how to talk and Christian, and they knew how to act like a Christian, and they dressed like a Christian, and they were trying to do right, and they were busy, and they were involved. And you said, boy, we got us a good one here. There's going to be a champion here. This one's going to finish the race. And then all of a sudden, something happens in their life. First thing you know, they're gone. See what? It blew up. The whole thing just blew up. See, what caused it? I don't know. Sometimes you never know. You go and talk to them and try and figure out what happened and how come they're not in church anymore and how come they're not serving the Lord anymore. And they're evasive and they give you this little story which don't make a lick of sense. I've been lied to more by Christians as a preacher than I was ever lied to by unsaved folks. They just tell you whatever they think you want to hear to get you off their back and get you out of their house and get you to leave them alone. And a lot of times you never know what it was that caused them to blow up. But I know this, when that motor blows, you out the race. Amen. You have a little old wreck out there, you have a little fender bender, man, it's amazing. They can come in there, cut that sheet metal out, jerk that plastic off, put you back in the race. Change four tires, give you 10 gallons of gas in 10 seconds, and you're on back out on the race. Amen. They have a little bump up out there, 10, 12 cars collide, and man, they all pull in pit row, and man, they jerking sheet metal and stuff off, and back out they go. You can have a little wreck, and you got a good chance of staying in the race, but if that motor blows, you through. So what are you saying? I'm saying, as a Christian boy, you better be careful how hard you push that old motor. I know all kinds of Christians that burnt themselves out. They got saved and they were trying to do this and do that. And you get in a lot of big churches where they've just got all kind of activities and they make you feel guilty if you don't do everything. Pretty soon, they just burn out. They blow up. Or sometimes it's a personal tragedy. Family problems, money problems, sin problems. It can be all kinds of things. And the first thing you know, out of the race. And you can talk to them and say, boy, we need to get that motor put back together and we need to get you back in the race. And they're saying, man, the time you get this motor back together, the race will be over. And they ain't never coming back. I bet everybody in here knows somebody who used to serve God that don't serve God anymore. And I bet you half of them you don't know why. And probably half of the ones you think you know you're wrong about. Somebody say amen. I'll tell you something else. This is number six, I guess. It takes a long time to build a reputation. Dale Earnhardt Jr., wasn't he the intimidator? Or Dale Earnhardt, I mean? Didn't they call him the intimidator? Well, he didn't earn that overnight. That was a career of knocking people out and pushing them and bumping them and passing them and going below the yellow line and all kind of stuff. And you knew, if you were in NASCAR, that if it was a big race and Dale Earnhardt was on your tail, he's going to do whatever he had to do to get in front. He intimidated you. You knew he was ruthless. Amen? That's what people liked about him, you know. I know ever since he got killed, everybody's turned him into some kind of semi-saint. But what they liked about him was he was ruthless. Amen? I mean, he'd get up and he'd be drafting you, and then when he'd start to come around, he wouldn't just clear you. He'd bump you and push you sideways. By the time you come off the wall, he was around. You was in trouble and he's gone. I've seen him do it. Amen? But you know, folks, people like that. I mean, what would a race be without a wreck? What would a race be without a rivalry? You need somebody to pull for. You need somebody to hate. Amen? So everybody loved Dale Earnhardt. Everybody hates Jeff Gordon. Amen? Ain't nobody got nothing down here. Ain't nobody got nothing good to say about Jeff Gordon. Well, he's just an arch villain. Well, he ain't big enough to be the arch villain, for crying out loud, a little shrimp. Amen? But it's amazing how that works. In NASCAR, you got all them guys, and it takes a long time for them to build a reputation. Amen? I mean, and you know, most of them got one way or another. Kyle Petty's got one. He can't win. Amen? The Biggest Loser. His daddy ought to be ashamed. Somebody say amen. Jeff Gordon, was he 4-time national champion or whatever it was? He's not going to make it this year. Bissell or somebody's going to get it, you know. He ain't got no business having it. Upstart. He needs 2 or 3 close calls before he actually gets it. Dale Earnhardt Jr. not going to get it this year. They gave it to him a year after his daddy died. Some of them are getting mad already. Because I'm NASCAR fans, man, you could talk about my hero. I know a fellow over here has got a shrine in his house. I'm serious, I heard that. He got one whole room with soft lights as a shrine to Dale Earnhardt. It's nothing in it but Dale Earnhardt paraphernalia, everything he ever did. And you can just go in there and spend hours reading about Dale Earnhardt. So who was it? He was a NASCAR driver. He never invented a vaccine. He didn't cure AIDS. He just drove in circles all of his life. My hero! where was that? But it took him a lifetime to get that reputation. Amen? You know, that's the way it is with Christians. It takes a lifetime to build a reputation for Christ. It takes a lifetime of you living right and doing right and going to church and having the right kind of language and having the right kind of attitude to build a reputation before the world. It takes you a long time to convince the world that you're real and that this is what you are and this is how you live and this is me. This is not something I've just put on Sunday morning. This is me Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And this is me this month and this year and next year. It takes a long time to build that reputation. Now you ruin that reputation in a minute. It don't seem quite fair. A lifetime of serving God and doing right goes down the tube in 5 minutes. But that's just the way the game is played. Amen? Amen. But like NASCAR, you know, takes them a long time to build a reputation. They ruin that reputation in no time at all. All you got to do is get out there and get caught cheating. Of course, in NASCAR, that don't count. Oh, that's not a good illustration. It takes a long time to build a reputation. It takes consistency. Now, I'll tell you something else, number 7 or 8, whatever it is. Every driver in NASCAR requires support from his team. And nobody out there winning that thing by themselves. Amen? I know. Jeff's going to win the race, and he's going to stand on top of the car, and he's going to shake the bottle and shoot champagne all over the place, and he gets all the accolades and all that stuff. But I'm here to tell you, son, if it hadn't been for them boys back there in the pit, changing them tires, dumping that gas and all this, that, and the other, and cleaning his windshield, he wouldn't have won. He did not make it to the winner's circle by himself. And you're not going to get through your Christian life all by yourself. You better learn this right now. Sooner or later, you're going to have to depend on some folks in your team. Amen? The difference between winning and losing, most races, ain't the driver, it's the pit crew. If they fumble, if they drop the ball, if they don't get the lug nuts tight, if they don't put enough gas in it, if they don't recommend a pit stop at the right time and get you enough gas to get to the finish line, you ain't going to win. If you think you're going to face life and all of its problems and all of the situations and make it around the track to the finish line all by yourself, you're daydreaming. Sooner or later, you're going to need somebody to give you a hand. You have to make a pit stop because there's going to be something you can't handle. Christians need to learn to trust each other and depend on each other, rely on each other. Amen? Number eight. This is something I observed about NASCAR. Not all fans are really committed. Now you got some real NASCAR fans, and then you just got NASCAR fans. Some of them guys, they eat, live, breathe, and sleep NASCAR. They know who all the drivers are. They know how many races they've won. They know what their points are in the championship thing. They know what the mathematical odds of them finishing in the top five are. They know which ones have smited off and to the officials and had to pay a fine. They know which ones have been penalized for breaking the rules in the post-race inspection. I mean, they know everything about it. You can ask them anything about NASCAR, and they know. Amen? I mean, you can talk about NASCAR till you're just sick and tired of talking about NASCAR, but you can't think of one thing that they don't know. Then you got some fans that if they're at home and there ain't nothing else going on, they'll watch it. If somebody throws down the sports page on Monday, they'll read about it. And they enjoy it, and they can even talk about it a little bit. But they can take it or leave it. Yeah, I mean, it just ain't no big deal to them. Their life doesn't revolve around NASCAR. They're fans, but they're not what we call dedicated or committed fans. And I thought, Lord, ain't that just like Christians? Ain't that just like them? Every now and then you find one that's just a dyed-in-the-wool Christian. I mean, everything in his life revolves around Christianity. His duty to God, his service to mankind, his obligations to his church. He's worried about his speech. He's worried about his behavior. He's worried about his habits. He's worried about the way he dresses. He's worried about the folks he hangs around with. He's always trying to witness to somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ, trying to get somebody saved, trying to help some weaker brother live better. I mean, everything in their life is about their Christian experience. They're just sold out, dedicated, dyed-in-the-wool Christians. Of course, now you got some that ain't too committed. Somebody want to say amen?
Amen?
I mean, they can take it or leave it. As long as going to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday doesn't interfere with something else, they'll go. If they're not feeling too bad, or if the kids ain't feeling bad, they'll go. Amen. And everybody knows now they're going to be there on a special occasion. I heard a story one time, said a lady said, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's a preacher can't remember my name from one Easter to the next. They're just not dedicated. They're not committed. You got something going on at church, you need a little help, need some volunteers? You don't see their hand there. Sometimes you might see them say, "Yes, ma'am. Preacher, didn't so-and-so raise their hand?" They're not going to raise theirs. They're not going to do nothing. You need a little extra money, take up a love offering. Somebody's house got burned down. They ain't going to put nothing in. Amen. You need a little something down at the church house done. They're not going to volunteer. Let that click down there do it. You know, some folks think every church got a click in it. And I'm here to tell you, and I want you to understand that every church does. And if it wasn't for the clique, would nothing get done? But I'm here to tell you this also, that the clique is accepting members. Only thing you got to do to get in the clique is volunteer. Amen. People say, "Well, that little clique runs that church." Well, listen, there's a little clique runs every church. There's a little clique runs every business. And they always the ones that are willing to put their time and money out there and do something. I've never seen a clique in my life that you couldn't get in if you wanted in. Amen. Where am I at here? Some Christians aren't committed. Now, That's a sad part about NASCAR, but I've observed that this is so. Now, I don't watch a lot of NASCAR really, you know, so I'm kind of talking off the top of my head, but I've listened to enough stories between Brother Carroll and Brother Bruce to know that it's true. See there, Henry, you thought you skated by, didn't you? I'm saving you for something better. Some Christians or some NASCAR drivers don't finish the race, don't win place or show, and it's not because they blew up, and it's not because they didn't have the potential or the skill. You know why they don't finish? Because somebody else bumped them out. Amen? That's a big part of NASCAR. The cars anymore, one car is not, generally speaking, one car is not fast enough to lead the pack. They are so even, Stephen, that it takes a really skillful driver or some fancy maneuver by a driver. That's how you win races. Amen? I mean, if you can't finagle your way around there and do something crafty, you ain't going to get by. Because his car is pretty much as fast as yours. Amen? Now, they'd be racing along there and everything's pretty even still. So you say, how am I going to win this thing? Well, you wait till you get right up to the end and you got one lap to go or two or three laps to go at the most, and you're in second place and you want to win. And so you get right down on the leader's tail and you're drafting off of him, boy, and both of you making them left-hand turns and everybody's going down through there. And he goes a little wide and you say, I'm going to take my shot right here. And you slingshot around that guy, right? And as you go around just to make sure you make it, because you might not be fast enough to make it, you just bump his back bumper a little bit. And what that does, that makes his car do this. See, up there at about 160, 170 miles an hour, that 3,000-pound car only has about 10 or 12 pounds of pressure on the surface. Even with those airfoils to put down pressure on it, when you get that fast, there's not much pressure holding you on. It don't take much to bump you out. And so that boy's come around there, he pulls to the inside, he gets right here, and he just bumps him, just flick him like that. And that guy, and tires break loose, and he goes sideways, and he goes back in, up into the wall. And you shoot on by, and he bounces off the wall and comes back down this way, and you're 20 car lengths in front. And they say, oh, he won the race. He made his move there with one lap to go. Yeah, he knocked the other guy out. He didn't win the race. I take my grandsons to play golf. I tell them, if you don't win fair, you don't win at all. If you got to cheat to win, you didn't win. I don't care if you got the trophy or not, you're a loser. If you can't win on the same terms as everybody else, you didn't win. Amen? And but there's been a lot of Christians knocked out of the race by other Christians. Other Christians that were hateful or started rumors or told outright lies or did things to them that wounded them and inflicted them. And the result of that was this other Christian quit. So why? Wasn't necessarily his fault. Somebody did something to him. Said something. Did something that injured them and took them out of the race. They got bumped out. Amen. You want to make sure you ain't that kind of Christian. You want to make sure you get ahead fair and square. You want to make sure you get ahead honestly. You don't want to make sure you make sure you never do anything or say anything that'll knock somebody else out of the race. I don't want to do anything or allow anything in my life that would be a stumbling block to anybody out here and knock them out of the race. Amen? I ain't worried about whether it's I have permission to do it or liberty to do it. If it knocks somebody else out of the race, I don't want to do it. I learned this from NASCAR. There are penalties for improper racing. Amen. Now, NASCAR is not consistent with its penalties.
And they indiscriminately apply them sometimes. It looks like to me that two guys can commit the same offense, and if one guy's a big star, he gets off pretty easy. If the other guy ain't much of nothing, they hammer him. Amen. NASCAR is kind of fickle, arbitrary. I wouldn't want them to be my judge, I'll tell you that. But if they catch you cheating, you know, that post-race teardown, if they find infractions, they can take the race away from you in extreme cases, or they can fine you or penalize you. Amen? Or if you do certain things out there on the track, like that moron the other week that threw something out the window, I thought, hello, how professional is that? What kind of sportsmanship is that? You can't win fair and square, so you chunk something out the window, hoping the guy behind you will wreck? I mean, that's a true story. That just happened, what, 2-3 weeks ago? It's crazy. I mean, boy, you want to win pretty bad, amen? You want to win worse than I do. But they got that guy and they fined him. It cost him a big chunk of money and a bunch of points. Now, them points are everything to them NASCAR drivers. Amen? See, what? They fined him or they penalized him for improper racing. It kind of reminds me of Christianity. You have to run the race fair and square, or you have to pay the price for it. Now, if any man build upon that on this foundation, which the foundation is Jesus Christ, amen? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if his work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yes, yet so as by fire, yet he himself shall be saved. There's a penalty for not playing fair. There are penalties. There's loss of rewards at the end of the race if you don't play fair. Now, you may get ahead down here, but you won't get ahead up there. And when the big NASCAR committee has their final meeting, you're going to come out, you say, oh, I won the race, I won the race, I won the race. Not if you didn't play fair. But when they get through heaping that penalties on you, you're going to be back there in 42nd place somewhere. You better learn to play fair. You need to live a Christian life that is honest and consistent with the Bible and the Word of God. Amen? And you need to help the other drivers. You need to help the other players. You need to help the other people on your team. It's not your goal in life to smash and crash and tear everybody up just so you can look good. It's not about you. I learned this from NASCAR. Some drivers are not nice guys. Some of them guys are always throwing temper tantrums and stuff. Isn't that pathetic? There's a lot about professional sports that just irk me to death. And nothing more aggravating to me than to see a guy that's making $15 million a year playing baseball standing out there on the field and ain't shaved in 3 days. I'm here to tell you something, for $15 million a year, I would come out with starched baseball food and spit-shine baseball cleats and clean shaven and a haircut. And I wouldn't be spitting backer juice nowhere. Amen? Them guys come out and they got the worst attitude. They look like a bunch of scumbags. Them race car drivers and all, you talk to them and they just rant and rave and carry on and cuss and swear. And they're not very sportsmanlike. And we want to use those as role models for our children. They're a role model for mine. I don't know one single person in professional sports that I would want to my children to be have as a role model. Amen? Amen. Years ago, I was youth pastor and bus director at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Virginia Beach. And we had about 350, 400 kids coming on Sunday, bringing them in on buses and stuff. And we wanted heroes for them. And there wasn't any heroes around. So I got the old Sword of the Lord books, and this is back before computers, and I cut out the pictures of Spurgeon and Talmadge and Whitfield and Knox and all those guys and Jack Hiles and John. And I had like 52 of those. And I take everyone every Sunday and put one of them up and give them a little biographical sketch about him and his life and his conversion and what he did after he got saved. See what he's doing? I'm trying to give them some heroes. Amen. Amen. Listen. Let's don't be like them NASCAR drivers. They can be bad boys and they can not be nice, but you and I represent the King of Kings. And I tell you what we need to do. We need to run our race and be nice guys. Amen. People say, well, I don't care what nobody thinks. Well, bless God, you ought to care what somebody thinks. Your conduct may send somebody to hell. Your conduct may be a stumbling block to somebody else. You ought to care what people say. You ought to care what people think. You know what your problem is? You running the race for yourself instead of the team. I learned this from NASCAR. I'm almost done. They don't close till 2 anyway. I learned this from NASCAR. You must finish the race to have a standing. You ever think about that? You don't have to win, but you have to finish. You have to finish. If you look at the little piece in the paper, the Charlotte Observer, after the big race, and it lists all the drivers and where they finished, and it say number 23 was Jeff Gordon or whatever it was. And down at the end, you know there's 44 drivers in that race, and they only got 31 of them listed. You know what it says about the rest of them? Did not finish. It doesn't say why they didn't finish. They could have just quit. They could have drove off the track. Somebody could have knocked them out. They could have blown up. They made it different. Did not finish. No standing. Let me tell you how you have a standing up in glory. Finish the race. You know what Paul said? He said, I finished my course. I've run the race. I finished my course. I finished. Get out there and plug them on. You ought to try and do something. You ought to try and win. You get a chance to move up. You ought to take it. You can pass the guy in front of you. Go ahead. That's what racing's all about. Race fair. Race honest. But if you don't win, place, or show, finish. Amen. Years ago, we had our children in Christian school. And they had a thing called ODAX. It's a Christian athletics thing, which I'm not really keen on a lot of that stuff. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong. It's just personal thing. I'm just not keen on a lot of it. But they had this track meet. Now, all y'all know my son. He's about this big. He's a shrimp. He's just a little guy. Got a lot of heart, but he's just a little guy. But he wanted to run. I said, you ain't big enough to run. Some of that boy's 6'3". They got legs longer than you. I'm going to run anyway. He said, I'm fast. Well, he tried out and he made the team. He got on it. So they got down there and he had some success there in their school. But then they had this big meet. And he's in the race. And they put him out there and all these boys, he's looking up at him. Ain't nobody out there his size. He's the shortest little turkey out there. They get on the starting line. I think it was 400 meters or something like that. And he gets ready and they pop the gun and everybody takes off. And he was instantly behind. I mean, his legs wasn't long enough to take that first leap and keep up. And so they run, and they run, and they run, and he's getting further and further behind. And he's running as hard as he can. And about the third lap around that thing, he's got his head laid back, and I can see his little chest heaving, and his face is bright red. He looks like he's going to explode. And he kind of looks over at me as he goes by, and I said, finish the race! Finish the race! Finish the race! Don't quit! He came in dead last. And I went over and I hugged him like he was a winner. I said, why? Because he finished. He didn't quit. He didn't quit! I'm tired of Christians that start the race and then quit. Amen. Don't quit. Don't quit. Finish the course. Finish the race. If you want to have a standing, you got to finish. And last but not least, I'm through. I learned this about NASCAR. The rewards are worth the race. You know what keeps them boys going? the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Amen? The reward is worth the labor. It is worth the effort. All the money they invest, all the time they invest, the practicing and the honing of their skills, the skill of the driver, the skill of the pit crew, the investment of the owners and all that. The only reason they do that is because it's worthwhile. The reward at the end of the season makes it worth them putting in all the effort. I thought, buddy, if that ain't like Christianity, I never saw it. Say, why is that? Because the reward is worth failing. Amen. Naomi and the Seagulls used to sing a song called, "It Will Be Worth It All." And it will. Everything you go through, every sacrifice you make, every dime you give, every hour you spend praying and reading and witnessing, every time you do right, every time you encourage somebody. The Bible said if a child give a prophet a drink of cold water in the name of a prophet, he shall receive a prophet's reward. Nothing you do for the glory of God goes unnoticed. It all gets marked down. And at the end of the race, there's a reward. It will be worth it all. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness.